Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You know, after the season of Easter, which we just have completed last Sunday with Pentecost, the liturgy returns to its ordinary time. But it doesn't mean that we as Christians are to live out our lives in some sort of ordinary way, some sort of blasé way, nonchalantly going through our life. Because there's nothing more antithetical to the Christian life than should be a nonchalance that we go through. We're in ordinary time. It's not a strong season like Lent, like Easter, like Advent. But there's nothing that's supposed to be ordinary about the Christian life. We live supernatural lives. Lives not on our own, but inspired by Christ Jesus, who is living and breathing within us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within each and every Christian. And because of that, there should never be anything ordinary about your lives. Now, we have that life which is given to us in the supernatural way through the sacraments which God gives us through His church. We're called daily to open our lives to God's action within it. His action within us to progress us deeper and deeper into the life of love of neighbor and love of God. Love of God first, giving forth this love of neighbor which is to be lived out. And today, what do we celebrate? The Feast of the Holy Trinity. Huh? Trinity picked her head up when I said that. Huh? That's very good. Pay attention, okay? The Feast of the Holy Trinity is what we experience today, and it's in a way, it sort of sums up all these mysteries of these Paschal mysteries which we've just been celebrating. The Christ's death and resurrection at Easter. His ascension to the right hand of the Father. But also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit which comes down upon the church at Pentecost. It sums up these great mysteries because it has all those persons involved intimately within it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And within our own human language, it's difficult for us to really conceive what the Trinity is, how to even talk about it, how to leap forth in it, because the Holy Trinity is so far beyond us, and we could not know it if Jesus didn't come down and affirm that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church has tried, and the fathers in many ways, to explain how this works, this triune God. She's done so by her faith and her lived out experience, but also through various analogies that we've been given through the church. Maybe you remember some of these things from your catechism classes as a young child, but it bears repeating. Like St. Patrick, what he did was he took that shamrock out from the ground as he began to teach, and he brought it to people and he said, "Hey, how many shamrocks do I have in my hand?" "One," they answered. He said, "But how many leaves make up the shamrock?" "Three." And so here it is, how you can have one thing, yet it is composed of three things, yet still being one. A simple way, and launched forth into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, describing the Trinity. But also the great Saint Ignatius, what he did was he spoke to those who were musically inclined. And I'm not going to play a song for you or anything like that. But what he did was he talked about music. He said, what you could do is, if you were to just take a note and play a simple A note, that's one sound. And if you were to take a C note, and you were to play that note, hope you can hear that, that's a C. And if you were to take a third note, that's why, because the pick is in there, that's why it doesn't sound well, that's a C. And then the E note. Those are all three very distinct notes, right? But then what happens if you play these three notes in unison at the same time? You get one chord, something beautiful, something rich, something worthy of hearing again. That is how the Holy Trinity works. It is three persons, three distinct sounds, but they all make one sound when they sing together. And so it is within our lives. When we invest ourselves in the Holy Trinity, we experience that chord of beauty working through our lives. Maybe something that works better as an analogy for our scientific culture would be to talk about the beauty of that chemical H2O, hydrogen dioxide. We know what that is. That's water. At room temperature, what is water? But some liquid, that flowing stuff that comes out of the faucet, right? But then what happens if I take it and I put it in the ice tray in the freezer? What does it become? Ice as a solid. And yet if I were to take those cubes and to place them in the kettle, what would they be? Those cubes in the kettle would turn to steam. And I would be able to pour it out and make some tea. Yet it is all the same one substance. The same one substance, just like God is one substance in his divinity. Yet composed of three persons, three expressions of that one reality, which is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, these things are beyond us and only analogies helping us to see how three can be one. But yet they lead us deeper into that great mystery, which is our God and the Holy Trinity. What's more important, though? No, it's not really that important to be able to explain what the Holy Trinity is. I mean, that doesn't get you really far. What is most important about the Holy Trinity is not being able to explain it or intellectualize what the Trinity is, but rather to be able to maintain the Holy Trinity within one's soul, to make sure that one's actions do not displease the Holy Trinity who inspires all of our work, so that the works that we do when we live within the Holy Trinity and let him inspire every movement within our lives, we can actually attain the very goal of our existence, which is to know, to love, and to serve God, so that we can be happy with the Blessed Trinity forever in heaven. That is what is most important about the Holy Trinity, to be in that communion with him, who is communion itself. Now, when does the Holy Trinity take abode or come to live within the soul of every believer? Javen, pay attention. Javen, when does the Holy Trinity come to live within your soul? That's right, baptism. That's right, baptism. I know Javen knows these things because he's been examined on. That's when he comes to live within your soul at baptism. And what does the priest or deacon say when he is actually doing the act of baptism? He says, I baptize you, Javen, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian formula. This is the triune God, the creator of heaven and earth, the inspirer of all good works. This is what enters us into that life of the Trinity. As the priest pours the water over the head three times, the Trinity comes to dwell within the soul. And then a person becomes a Christian. Enters into that life and can live the rest of their life not merely naturally, but supernaturally. That is what happens. And every time we use this Trinitarian formula all the time, don't we, in our prayers and all sorts of things, but especially as we begin each prayer. And we begin it in which way? What way? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, making the sign of the cross, something we do all the time. But what is difficult about that is that when we make the sign of the cross, do we actually realize what it is that we're doing? This simple act of devotion. Do we pay attention to what it is that's going on? Well, you know what? Romano Guardini, who is a great theologian, explains it this way. Pay attention. He breaks it down for us in this action of devotion to the Blessed Trinity. He says, we do it, we make the sign of the cross, before praying so that we may put ourselves spiritually in order, focus thoughts, heart, and will upon God. He goes on and he says, after praying, we make the sign of the cross so that what God has given us may remain within us. It embraces the whole being, body, and soul, and everything that is consecrated in the name of the triune God. You see, this is what's going on when we make the sign of the cross. We enter into it by focusing ourselves upon God, who is Father, who is Son, who is Holy Spirit, living and breathing and inspiring everything that it is that we do. And after prayer, we make the sign of the cross because we want the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to maintain all those good things, those graces which he has bestowed upon us in this communication with him, so that a whole of our lives retains this greatness, so that we can truly, body, soul, and everything that we are, be consecrated to God. Did you realize that? You know, it's an important thing for us to pay attention to this action. It's so simple. It's so basic within our lives, fundamental, that often we don't pay attention to what it is that we're doing, and we need to do so. We can't let it become some sort of casual action or just throw our bodies around thoughtlessly like we're trying to swat flies or something like that. I see that all the time. It's got to stop. What does it mean? Do you know that the Protestants out there at the other churches will not make the sign of the cross? Why? Because you do not make it with devotion. Because you do not understand what it is that you do, and you make it so casually and poorly. If you made it beautifully, souls would be converted. They would see the meaning behind it, and if you could explain it to them, there would be no reason other than sheer pride for which anybody who turns to God would not make the sign of the cross before they pray. I'm going to brag on a young lady who's not here because she's on her senior trip. When we had that prayer at the Baccalaureate Mass last Sunday, you know what I saw? Usually you pray with your eyes closed, but I didn't close my eyes quick enough. So I saw one of our young women who graduated this weekend. I'll let her remain nameless so you can do the math and find out who it might have been. But they made the sign of the cross in front of all those who were present there, being the only one in the entire place to do it. Huh? Somebody who is not ashamed of the gospel of God, not ashamed that she goes before God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, asking him to focus her thoughts upon what is going on. And at the end, doing the very same thing, asking God to maintain those graces within her, to consecrate her very self. You know, St. Bernadette Subaru, a saint I love so much. This is the saint who was the seer of Lourdes. Remember, she was given that great grace of being so close to God, and she eventually spent her life in a convent because she didn't want to be around the rest of the world. She wanted only to focus on Jesus Christ himself, and so entered a convent. And she was abused by the sisters who were there, who were very much against her. They thought she was worthless, a visionary of some kind, and so they treated her very poorly, particularly one nun. And this one nun would attack her all the time, and she would endure it patiently. This is what made her a great saint, because she endured that with great patience. But what happened in her life? One day when she was particularly vexed by this young woman, actually she was an older woman than she was, what she did was she decided she wanted to give her, she was inspired to give her a little correction in her life, some fraternal correction. So what she did was she went up to her and offered to her these words. And she said, "My dear sister, the love of God has grown cold within you. You need to spur up more devotion in your life for God. You do great things well, but dear sister, you do small things very poorly. You must not neglect the little things. You make the sign of the cross poorly." Think of that for a moment. Imagine this, a woman who's given her entire life, consecrated her virginity to God. Yet, she makes the sign of the cross poorly. Something which is the very first prayer that every child learns. Yet she, devoted, does not do it well. You know what happened after she gave her this little change in her life? It cut her to the very core of her being. She was very much harmed and was returned to prayer. But she became converted at that moment. And through time and time of making the sign of the cross devotedly, she no longer attacked this Bernadette, but rather grew in holiness herself. That's what making the sign of the cross well, my brothers and sisters, does. It brings us to the true graces of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit transforming us if we do it well. That is why, brothers and sisters, we must do it well. The sign of the cross and to cross ourselves in the name of the living triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what it does is contains within it both a proclamation that generates faith, but it also inspires us to deeper prayer because that action is an action of prayer adoration. Even so, in the gospel that Deacon Ed read for us today, Jesus, what he does is he promises the apostles this. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you unto all truth." And so it is. It happens within our very liturgy today. That it happens each and every week that we experience the divine liturgy. That when a priest gives out God, he gives him out in two forms, right? Through the Word of God. He gives God out through his very flesh in the Eucharist so that we can receive him. And our first communicants, like Anna, know this well. Yeah? Our first communicants know this well. Alyssa, tell me. What is the Eucharist? Those four phrases, those four words. The Eucharist is the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity. Now, what is the divinity, Alyssa? Godness, heavenly, awesome. That's exactly what she said. Yeah, that's right. That is what it is. It is the divinity. The divinity is the very presence of God, the essence of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we receive the Eucharist, what are we receiving? The Blessed Trinity. Not just Jesus, not just God the Father, not just God the Holy Spirit, but all three of them at once come to dwell within us, within the Eucharist, brothers and sisters. This is incredible and amazing that God, as the Trinity, comes to live within us. Now, what does the cure of ours, the great patron saint, another saint who I keep a relic of in my pocket at all times, he talks to us and he spoke to his own congregation, reminding them of this great truth. He said to them, who is it who welcomed into your soul, welcomed God, the Trinity, into your soul at the very beginning of your life? It is the priest. Who feeds your soul and gives it strength and food for the journey? It is the priest. Who will prepare you to appear before God, bathing it one last time in the blood of Jesus Christ? The priest. The priest. Always the priest. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to thank God for the great gift which he's given us in the holy priesthood. Because the priest puts the Holy Trinity into our souls at holy baptism. The priest places the Holy Trinity upon our tongues in the Eucharist to live within us, to nourish us throughout our lives. And at that very last moment of our life, when it seems to be fading and escaping from us, it is the priest who anoints our souls with the Holy Trinity, that we may be with the Holy Trinity forever in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we are a Trinitarian people, and we need the Trinity. We need to experience him in an intimate way. That is why I think it is important that we make the prayer of St. Hilary of Poitiers our own prayer, that we may live out this prayer within our daily life. St. Hilary prayed, keep uncontaminated this upright faith that is in me, and until my last breath, grant me likewise this voice of my conscience, that I may ever be faithful to what I professed in my regeneration when I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so praying that prayer with divine inspiration within our lives, invoking the Blessed Trinity, let us ask him for protection, but also for good progress on our earthly pilgrimage, that even in simple acts like making the sign of the cross, but doing it well, we may be sanctified and sanctify the world in the name of the Blessed Trinity. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.